No, we have a reading this morning for Worshiping Our Creator segment. Brother Logan is not with us. He and his wife Penny are in South Africa somewhere at this moment. So pray for them and that they'd have a good visit and come back refreshed. So we've asked Brother Alan. Where's Alan? There he is. He's ready. He's going to be bringing the reading. So let's welcome Brother Alan Gaffney up to the platform. Thank you.
Good morning, IBC. In the glands just above each flow across our eyes. Our body makes, but we only notice overflow. The ductus are different. The onion result of irritation by a sulfur-based chemical from the onion. Emotional tears, measurable quantity was manganese. It's a chemical. Second one is adrenocortrophic. So when you cry, so we actually feel better after a. The humans are the only creature for emotional good because God made us, also gave us the one way is the buildup of was your mother who's, why don't you have a good long cry? So God designed our bodies marvelously, even the shedding in our verses, for the Lamb in of the throne will guide them to, and God will.
On, is it? We will conclude on Christmas Day with part four. The birth of Jesus has given us a Savior. This week's reading from Romans 8, I'm going to ask Brother Ryan Kahn, would you come on up here? Thank you very much, sir. We appreciate you. Some of these young people are looking so good today. I saw them last night at the banquet, and boy, they dress up nicely, and they still do. So come on up, Brother Ryan. Thank you for your service.
Today I'll be reading verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the. For the creation was subjected to not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, within ourselves waiting adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
Thank you, Brother Ryan. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hope that Jesus Christ has brought to us. We thank you, Lord. Help us to have an understanding of what it is. And I pray, Father, if anybody here doesn't have this hope within them, that, Lord, your Spirit would do a work inside that person's heart. Point them, draw them to the one who gives hope, the one who is hope, who is our hope. Father, I do pray that you would refocus our thoughts and our minds around the whole purpose and the reason that we celebrate Christmas. As we go into this time, this season. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hope. The birth of Jesus Christ is a reason for hope. He's given us a hope. This past Easter, you may recall, if you were here, Pastor Mike spoke the Easter message. And he brought a message, and he spoke of some Chilean miners who were trapped. In their mine. There was a 2010, 33 miners were trapped inside a mine that was over 600 meters deep, and they were there some 69 days. And so he spoke a bit about the story and the heroic effort to save them. There was a fellow, one of the miners named Jose Henriquez, and God used this fellow who was a believer. He used this fellow in that experience, 600 meters deep with those miners, to share Christ. And each day, twice a day, he would actually bring a message from God's word to these miners. And through the course of this 69 days, 22 of those miners came to know Jesus Christ. But these men clung onto hope. They had to cling onto hope. If they gave up hope, if there was no hope, they probably would not have made it. Jen and I recently saw a documentary, well, it wasn't kind of a movie. It was on the true events of a group of young boys that were trapped in some caves in Thailand. Have you seen that one or have you heard of that one? The year was 2018. and 12 young schoolboys and their coach, 13 in all, were trapped in this flooded cave. They were on some kind of a trip together, and some bad rains happened, and it flooded the cave that they could not come back out, and they were stuck in there. And they were stuck in there for 16 days, and people from all over the world came to offer help, offer assistance, and do what they could, put their knowledge together, their skills, and their equipment to be able to try all they could to rescue these boys. At one point, the coach of the team had them, the boys, digging out, trying to dig a tunnel out to find escape. It was a futile attempt, but he urged them, continue. Don't give up hope. And he urged them to dig as long as they could to keep their hope alive that tomorrow would be different, that a rescue was coming. Don't lose hope. He knew if they lost hope that they might not make it. I recall reading of a number of orphans during the Second War in the UK. And these orphans were the result of many of the bomb raids across the country during the war. And so they rescued some of these orphans that were now orphans. They didn't have parents any longer. And they realized that these orphans were having a hard time sleeping, and they didn't know what to do. Eventually, one thing that they found that really helped them to calm down, to relax, to sleep, was that they would give each one a piece of bread to hold in their hand. And they would take that to bed. They would sleep with it. They had something in their hand. They knew that they had eaten that day, and they knew that when they wake up, they would still have something to eat again. That bread was more than just bread. That bread was hope. That bread gave them hope that tomorrow would be better, that there was something better to come. That little piece of bread was a little piece of hope. All these illustrations here share the basic need of hope in seemingly hopeless circumstances. This was mankind. Mankind. We were hopeless. We were lost in sin. We were separated from God. We were hopeless. And when we were hopeless, God sent us a Savior. God sent us a Savior. God sent hope. It's not over yet, but we have been given that blessed hope. Jesus Christ, in essence, is that small piece of bread that we hold in our hand, and we have a realization that the best is still to come. The best is still to come. We have that blessed hope that we hold in our hands of Jesus Christ. Now, please note, as we talk about hope, hope is not what some people think of. And we have to understand what hope is. Hope is not just a wish, is it? We might say something like, I hope it stops raining so that I can go for a walk. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. That's a wish. I really would wish that it stops raining so I can do what I want to do. That's a wish. Hope is not just a personal desire. You might ask somebody, will you come to church with me tomorrow? And they may say, well, I hope so. Okay, I hope so. It's not the same thing. And it's also not just personal plans. For example, you might say, I hope to be finished with school next year. That's my plan anyway, and I hope it comes to pass. That's a personal plan. This is not the hope of the Bible. This is not the hope that is mentioned here in regards to the Lord, in regards to our salvation, in regards to the Messiah, in regards to the birth of Jesus. But the hope of the Bible is to anticipate with pleasure, with a confidence, and an expectation. Because its foundation of this hope, of this blessed hope, this foundation is the person and the character of God Himself. And God is absolutely trustworthy. Therefore, our confidence and our expectation is such that we when we have this hope, we know it is a reality, not one that we possess at this time, but it's a reality because it's based on the person and on the character of God Himself. That is the blessed hope of the Scripture. In this world, Today, we're constantly bombarded with all kinds of news of hopelessness. Reports of violence. Every day, you can read of some violence, even in our own city, where the ram raids continue on a regular basis. We've had 2+ years of constant uncertainty of a pandemic. What's going to happen? There's conflict between nations and fears of other conflicts, perhaps that could happen at some point. We have news of economy that is getting difficult and people struggling financially. Housing cost, housing crises getting so unaffordable for our young people. And as they look into their future, they're like, how can we possibly hope to buy a house? And if that's not enough for us all, then you realize that your kids or grandkids probably won't survive the global warming. And if this is all that we give people, if this is all that people have, then we give no hope. Mankind cannot live without hope. God has given us a hope, though. God has given us a blessed hope. He sent that hope in the form of Jesus Christ. The incarnation gave us hope. What is incarnation? What does it mean? It's not a flower. What is the incarnation? Incarne, in flesh. That's what it means, literally. Chili con carne, that means flesh chili. But carne is flesh. Incarnation means God in the flesh. God has always existed. Jesus has always existed. But at some point in time when he decided, he sent his son in the flesh as a person, as one of us. God, some have said God in a bod, but God in a body. He became one of us to be our Savior, to be our representative. The incarnation is what has given us hope. In what ways do we have hope? Let's take a look at this hope. So mark this down. Number one, this hope was anticipated in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, this hope was coming. This hope was the focus of Old Testament believers. The book of Lamentations chapter 3 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." This Old Testament passage is speaking of the coming salvation of the Lord, the coming of the promised one, the coming of the Messiah. And they said that it's good to hope and wait. This hope, not of maybe it'll come, I wish it would, but an expectation. Why? Because God promised it. And this hope is based on the person and the character of God himself. And so the Old Testament believers, they knew that there was a Messiah to come, a Savior, a hope, and they looked for that. You know the very first mention of this hope? The very first mention, the prophecy of this hope, you know where it's found? Very early. Genesis chapter number 3. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had sinned. And God had come and he had been walking and he says, "Adam, and where are you?" And they finally show up and says, "Here we are. And we hid, we were afraid because we saw we were naked." God said, "Who told you that? Who said that you were naked?" And then he says, "Did you eat of that tree that I told you? Do not eat of it." And then we know the story. The man says, "Well, the woman, God, the woman, remember that you gave me that one. She gave me to eat, and I ate of it. It's not my fault." And the woman, what'd she say? "God, the snake, one of your creatures here that you put in the garden, he convinced me to eat, and so I ate." And the snake said, "Yeah," didn't make an excuse. But then God brought a curse upon not only the serpent, but on the man and the woman. But it's in this curse, the next statements of God when he curses them, that we see this prophetic utterance here. Genesis 3:15, God says, and as he's speaking to the serpent, and the serpent we understand to be Satan, the devil. The New Testament indicates this same understanding as well, but he says to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now we got to be careful that we don't just overlook this statement. But this statement is a clear prophecy that God is going to be doing something in the future. He says there's going to be a conflict between you, between your seed and her seed. The second seed there is capitalized. It's indicative that this is referring to someone divine. Her seed, Jesus, is the one that referred to people who were outside of the faith, your father, the devil. And so those who are not in Christ or God's children are children of Satan, essentially in a spiritual sense. And so he says, there's going to be a conflict here. But he shall bruise your head, that he being the seed, the capital seed, the coming promised one of the seed of the woman, the coming ancestor that's coming through the woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, so we have a bruising, or some translations talk about a crushing. So what is more destructive, the crushing of a head or a heel? Obviously the head. You cannot survive and live with a crushed head. You can survive a crushed heel. It's painful. It's difficult, but not a crushed head. And so when he says that you shall bruise his heel, we take this to mean that when Jesus Christ came and when he died on the cross, Satan thought he was victorious, that he dealt a blow to God, if you would. And that blow was painful. That blow was difficult. But it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end of the Messiah. It wasn't the end of Jesus Christ. For we know the resurrection and the results of it. But what Jesus Christ did there was deal a blow to Satan, a blow to the head, a death blow, that his power was forever broken, that the power of sin and of Satan was finished. He had lost. It's over. He is still active, but his power is lost. His end is certain, is sure. And this passage in Genesis explains that to us. And throughout the Gospels, we see such phrases as in Matthew 1, talking about the birth of the Messiah. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son." And throughout the Gospels, we see over and over, this was done according to what the word says, according to the prophets, because the prophets all spoke of this coming Messiah who brought hope to humanity. When asked where Christ was born, the wise men replied in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." For thus it is written by the prophet. And again, they understood the prophecies of the Old Testament and that they were pointing to Christ. It was anticipated over and over. The Gospels refer to the prophecies of the Old Testament to show that this was the anticipated hope that they had been waiting for. Number two, this hope is the cause for celebration. In Luke's account of the birth of Christ, he recounts that the shepherds, after coming to see the Messiah, they were told by the angel of where the Messiah, where the birth of Jesus the Savior was, and they came. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen." They came to see Jesus, and then they returned to their own places, their own work, their own people. But they were glorifying and praising God because they had seen this hope for themselves. Christmas is a time for celebration. Do you enjoy Christmas celebrations? I hope so. It is a time for celebrating. We give presents. These presents, though, are given to remind us not only of the wise men's response when the wise men came and they presented gifts to the Lord. What were the gifts, by the way? Three things: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All very valuable gifts, and they brought these to the Lord. So it not only reminds us of them, but also reminds us of the gift of God himself giving his son, Jesus, to us. And all these things are great fun. They're great celebration, but they should not overshadow the essential cause of our celebration, the gift-giving and the the food and the lights and everything should not become the event itself. We must be careful not to forget why we do things. I mentioned here before that once there was a church and a visitor had come to visit this church. And when he walked in, that he sat with them and they would stand, sing songs, and they'd sit down and something else would take place. They'd stand, sing another song. And then at one point during the service, though, he noticed everybody in the church stood up. They turned around, faced the back wall, and they recited the Lord's Prayer by memory. And after they recited the Lord's Prayer, they turned around, sat back down. After the service, the visitor went and asked one of the longtime members there, why? What was that about? I did what everybody else did. I was kind of lost, though, to know why. Why did everybody stand, turn around, recite the Lord's Prayer, and then sit down? Well, the old member explained to them many years ago, on the back wall of the church, it was written in big letters, the Lord's Prayer. It's long been taken down. But still, every week they would stand up, turn around, face the wall where it used to be, and more members come and they just do what everybody else does. They turn around, face a blank wall on the back, say the Lord's Prayer, and sit down. And that's our nature, isn't it? We just kind of go along with the motions, with the normal things, with the traditions. But if we're not careful, we can forget, and the reasons for things can be lost. This Christmas season, remember that. And amidst the celebrations and the joy and festivities, and I enjoy things. I enjoy wonderful food as much as the next guy. I enjoy beauty as much as the next guy. But in all these things, let's not forget why we are celebrating the birth of the Messiah. In the scriptures in my study Bible, in Romans chapter 12, it's just under the heading, Marks of the True Christian. And in verse 12 of Romans 12, it says that the true Christian is one who is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. But notice the rejoicing in hope. A few chapters over, chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And furthermore, our hope that we have as Christians that fills us with joy and peace and celebration, it's extended to others as well. I like the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What's our hope and joy, our rejoicing? He says, it's you, because you also came to faith and you share our faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was sent for you, the one who was sent for your sins. You share it. And when Jesus comes, when we're with him, when we are together with him, that's my joy. That's our joy. And so this joy that we have in the Messiah isn't just because, well, he saved me, but we see others come to that same faith and share that same hope. And that is a cause of rejoicing and joy in our lives as well. On the other side, not having Christ is a reason to not have hope. When we don't have Christ, it's a reason for having no hope. He writes in chapter 4 of that same book, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, yes, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are others who have no hope. Those are ones that don't have the hope of Christ. And he says, I want to explain some things to you. Those who have died, our believers, our loved ones who have died in Christ. But don't sorrow. Don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because we have a hope. That hope that is based on the person and on the character of God himself. We know where they are, and we know that we shall see them again. We shall be together with them because of the hope of Jesus Christ. To die without Christ is a tragedy. And as a Christian, we sorrow. Most of us here, I would venture to say, have lost somebody to death, loved one, family, close family, or at least acquaintances and friends that we've known have passed away. But it says here that we don't sorrow as one without hope. We can sorrow. We can sorrow. I have loved ones that I care for dearly, and I know that should the Lord tarry, that means should he not come again in my lifetime, I know there's going to come a time when they're going to get old, when sickness or disease is going to overtake them, and they are going to pass away from this life. But I know where my family is going to be. And I have that joy and that anticipation, that hope that I shall see them again. Do I sorrow? Yes, but not as one without hope. This is why we sing so many glorious songs about Christmas, about joy. The familiar song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." It's that joy that we celebrate, that we sing about. And it's not because of all the beautiful things about Christmas, but it's because God sent his son. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Notice number three, though. This hope is the reason that we persevere. Christian, this is our reason for persevering. What is persevering? Persevering simply means to continue with a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. I will persevere. I will continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. Look at Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 20. Brother Ryan read this a little bit ago. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." What's futility? Pointlessness. Pointlessness. It was frustrated. It was made frustrating and pointless. Why was it subjected to it? Not willingly, not because it wanted to, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Hope of what? Verse 21, "Because the creation itself will also be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Romans here says all of creation was subjected to this pointlessness because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and it didn't only affect us, and we were separated from God, and that's enough, but my goodness, all of creation is subject to sin. All of creation is affected in some way, and creation itself is on a self-destructive path. It's a destructive path it's on, and it's because of sin. No part of creation enjoys its original creation, the way it was originally designed and made, its original intent. Verse 21 is actually a continuation of the thought of verse 20. God subjected creation to futility because of sin, because in hope of, he had a plan. God had put together a magnificent divine plan from before the creation of the world. This plan of salvation, this plan to display his glory in a magnificent way for all creation to see. That plan was, it did involve the futility, but it also involves the remaking of all things, including his creation, including the people that he made in his image, that new birth, that regeneration of a person, of a soul, to be brought back into relationship with the Creator. But it also involves all of creation, a new heaven, a new earth. Everything will be made new. And this is all part of God's glorious plan. God had a plan of salvation. We know God has a plan. And therefore, in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope." What hope? God's plan. God's plan. Creation was subject to futility, yes. But that's, it's not like God was surprised. It's not like God was saying, "Oh no, what do I do now?" God had a plan, and he is fulfilling his plan. And because of that, we, as his people, have perseverance. We can say, it's okay. It's okay. God's not out of control. God is still in control. Everything is going according to his plan, his design, his desire. So we have this joyful expectation of God's great redemptive plan. He is working things out. Therefore, we can persevere. That means continue on this path no matter what. Trials come, Yep. Difficulties? Yep. Unexpected things that we didn't see? Absolutely. But we know it's not unexpected to God. And so we persevere. We say, God, we belong to you. You are in control. We can persevere because of this hope. Number four, this hope is the motivation of, what's the word? Holiness. Holiness. 1 John 3:3, John says, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of Christ, you have Christ in you. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this hope in us, Christ in us, the Messiah in us, is a cause and a reason for our quest and our desire to be holy as he is holy. It's our motivation. It's what motivates us to be like him. He said in verse number one, he reminds believers, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. This is our motivation. God loved us. He loved us so much. He sent the Messiah. He sent hope. He sent a Savior. And because of that, we're now called God's children. We have been born again. We've been born into the family. And this is our motivation. He said in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself because he's pure. Having this joyful expectation of God's great plan is a motivation for living. The word he uses for purifies is hagnizo. Hagnizo. It just simply means to make clean. To make clean. So when it says purifies himself, it means it's working on, I want to be made clean. It's a work of God in us. It's also a work, though, of us submitting and obeying and yielding ourselves to him. And we do this together. How many of you ladies in this room just love it when somebody just drops by your house unannounced and asks if they can come in and have a cup of tea with you? You love it? Some of you do? Okay, but I also know, ladies, many of you would say, oh, I wish they called ahead of time. Why? Because then you would have picked up the laundry off the floor. You would have cleaned the dishes. You might have vacuumed and got ready. Just a few minutes is better than surprising. I know. I'm married to a lady. And I know what happens. We get a call. Somebody's coming over. And I'm, oh. And Jennifer says, Ken, we got to get ready. I just vacuumed yesterday. She looks at me. I'll vacuum again. Ken, go check the toilet, please. I check the toilet. It looks clean, Jen. Clean the toilet, Ken. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. So there's this panic that sets in. So why do we do that? Because we want to purify the house for when the company comes. We want to make clean, hagiazo. We want to make it clean for when the company comes. There's that motivation there. And this is how we are motivated, because of this hope that we now have. One day we will all stand before Christ. As I mentioned, either we pass away, we go stand before him, or the Lord comes again, as the Bible talks about, the great rapture, the second coming. And we stand before him, though, and we want to be ready for that time. That's our motivation. We're going to be before God, our Savior, the one who did everything for us, understanding and seeing his great plan revealed. I want to be prepared. And so we desire our lives, ourselves, to be clean, to be pure, because we know who he is. And we don't want to be ashamed. We're not saved by our cleaning up our lives. Don't misunderstand that. We're not saved. I'm not saying go and clean up. You better get yourself ready because God may not accept you if you're not clean enough. That's the hope of the Messiah. That's the joy of Christ. He's made us clean before God. He has paid all of our sin. And so we're not saved by our works in any way, but we are saved to works. There's a difference. We are saved to do good works, but don't get it the other way around. And so it's because of our salvation and this hope in us that becomes our motivation. I want to have a clean life. One more thing. This hope This hope is the focus of our message. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." This hope is the focus of the message that we share, the message that we share with others who need that hope in their life. What is the reason for our joy at Christmas in the holiday season? It's that joyful hope that Christ has brought us. The word defense in this passage says always be ready to give a reason for the, to be ready to give a defense to everyone. That word defense is the word apologia. Does that sound like a familiar word? It's an apology. And it's not, well, sorry, I'm a Christian. It's not that kind of apology, but it is an answer. An answer. That's where we get, some of you may be familiar with the term apologetics. Again, it's not learning how to apologize really good. It means how to give an answer, a defense of something. It doesn't have to be Christian faith, but in this instance, it is about that faith that is in you, that hope that is in you. Be ready to give that apologia, an answer. He is the reason for our focus of our message. So if somebody asked you this year, why do you celebrate Christmas? Can you give them an answer? Can you give them an answer? Saying, I don't know, is not helpful. That doesn't give them any hope. People need hope. So saying, I'm not sure, maybe ask somebody else, ask my pastor, I don't know. Or we always have. Or it's a great time to get the family together. And those things are true, but that's not going to give them hope. Always be ready to give an apologia, a defense, an answer for that hope that is in you. Would you please stand with me? We've seen this hope that we have because of the birth of Christ. This hope that we have was anticipated throughout the Old Testament. They looked for it. Some saw it when he came. Some missed it. And they still didn't get it. They still don't get it. But it was anticipated. Then we saw that it is the cause for our celebration. And when the shepherds came, they celebrated. When the wise men came, they worshiped. They celebrated the coming of the one. We see it's the reason we persevere in hardships. We persevere, this hope that is in us, because we know God has a plan. He's working his plan. We don't have to fret about it. We don't even have to understand everything about it. But we know he does. He subjected all of creation to futility because he has a plan. His plan is being worked on for his glory. We see our motivation to clean house, to clean house. This hope that is in us, it's a motivation. Because one day we stand before him. We should not be ashamed. But Lord, I wanted to prepare for your coming. I wanted to be ready for you. And we see the focus of our message. The focus. This is the reason for our hope. As I mentioned, the world needs hope. They get enough hopelessness. Everywhere you look, there's some form of hopelessness. What they need, though, is hope. We can't live without hope. Those miners that I mentioned, those kids in the cave, those young orphan children, they needed hope in their life. When they gave them that piece of bread, that was something they held on to as hope. Hope that when they wake up, there's something in their hand that they can eat. Hope that tomorrow will be better. Jesus Christ is that hope that the world needs, that you need. Let us pray, and as we do, let us prepare our hearts to take the Lord's table together as we're reminded of what he did for us, as we're reminded of that hope. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the prophecies of the coming hope. Thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he is the cause of our celebration. He is the reason that we can persevere even in hardships and trials. That he is our motivation for holiness, and he is the focus of our message. May he continue to be, Father, may he continue to be our focus. Lord, if there's anybody here that is still uncertain of their own personal salvation, have they received Jesus as their Savior? Have they been truly born again? Have they, Lord, come to you in faith and repented? I pray, Lord, if there is anybody here that has not yet, that, Lord, you would draw them to Christ. May they come and speak to myself or our church leaders and say, I want to trust Jesus Christ today. He's my Savior as well. And Father, just remind your people of this hope that we have, and may we share it. May this year, this season, we share the hope that is in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus. Amen. Please take a seat. Could I have some men in the church please come and prepare the table, the Lord's table together? Appreciate that, fellas. The Lord's table, before Jesus' crucifixion, before he left, he gave his disciples a picture, an object lesson. As they were eating together and after the meal, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Eat this and drink this in remembrance of me from this day forward." From this day forward. And so believers have continued to do this, since Jesus had issued that command. We call this one of the ordinances of the church. And we've been ordered to continue to do so. And so this is an ordinance that doesn't provide salvation. It's not something that passes on grace to those who take it, and the more you take it, the more grace you get. No, it is something for born-again believers who already have that hope within them, the hope of Jesus Christ, something that they do to remind them. If you would, you can picture that as holding on to that piece of bread, that the best is still to come. The best is still to come. The best is coming. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "I received from the Lord Jesus, which I also delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. So church, I will invite you to take the bread and the cup, return to your seat, and wait. Wait until we are together, and we'll do it. We'll take it together. So outside sections, you may stand, come and receive, and return to your seats. Inside section, as soon as it's clear, you may also come and partake. Thank you. With our bread held in our hand, we read, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we hold the bread in our hand to remind us of that hope that was sent, that hope that we have confidence in because of the person and character of God himself. We thank you for that blessed. We thank you for the joy of that hope that he brings to us. We thank you for the body, the incarnation that he took upon himself to become one of us on our behalf, to die for all of us. Then we take our cup and we read, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we hold the cup in our hands, and this cup reminds us of that blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross on our behalf, shed for our sins, shed to wash away our sins, to cleanse us, to make us white as snow. We thank you, Lord, for that blood, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we've done it once again as commanded, and we'll continue till the Lord comes. We have a few announcements that I would like you to hear. I believe Brother Josh is going to be bringing those announcements. Thank you, Brother Josh, and thank you for your patience.
Thank you for the message this morning. So just a few announcements up in your bulletins to the front there. We have a gardening day, or a work, if you like to call it. A gardening day. We got some plants and flowers just in the back that we're going to be redoing the whole front area. So if you'd like to come along to that, that is next Saturday the 10th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And there's also going to be pizza if you're coming along. So come along, get some pizza, and help with the garden as well. We'll make it look really nice and freshen up the front area a little bit. If you also have some tools like a shovel, maybe some rakes as well. What else? Oh, yeah. Does anybody have a wheelbarrow to bring that as well? That'll be really, really helpful. Some gloves as well, and a flat shovel. All right, so you just bring some tools and equipment that to help out in the front. There's a sign-up sheet on the back for those that would like to help. So just sign up there on the back, and yeah, that'll be next Saturday. We also have, all right, our family service schedule coming up from Sunday the 18th. There's going to be no 9 o'clock Sunday school classes, all right? So we'll be starting everything at 10 a.m., which will continue all the way to the first week of February. So from the 18th to February, no Sunday school, just 10 a.m. And then we have, on the 24th, Christmas Eve, we're having a carol service here at 8:30 tonight. Unfortunately, there's going to be no creche at the time, so it'll be a nice family service. And if they scream and cry, we'll join in on the singing with everyone as well. And then Sunday, the next day, Christmas Day, we're going to have a Christmas service here, just like normal. No Sunday school, 10 a.m. How cool is that? We get to have Sunday, or Christmas Day, on a Sunday. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Get to honor his birth on a Sunday. Yeah. So, and then we have Christmas, New Year's Eve, the 31st. So come along to that. And what time start? I don't think there's a time. The New Year's. I don't think there's a time given. 7 o'clock? Okay, so we'll say 7 o'clock New Year's Eve service. First, so come along to hear some testimonies, some prayers for the new year. It'll be a great time of just preparing our hearts, preparing ourselves, and church for the new year as well. All right, next we have the Youth versus Parents Tournament Day. All right, this is coming up soon in about 2.5 weeks on Sunday the 18th at 2 o'clock. All right, so the teens are really excited. They've been practicing for a few weeks. Hope the parents are ready. Hope the parents are ready to put them in their place because they think they can beat you guys. They're very, very confident, very confident. So what we're having is the first activity is going to be the bumper balls or the big bubble thing, and you play soccer. So that is going to start at 2. So we have that booked from 2 to 3. So if everyone can get there about maybe 1:30, just so you can set up your stuff, if you have like a tent or a gazebo thing to keep out of the sun, that'd be great. Bring some food as well. And just we'll prepare, get ready, started, and set up about 1:30, 1:40, and then kickoff will be at 2. So don't get there at 2 because, yeah, you'll be late and miss everything, all the instructions. So the kickoff is at 2. All right. Parents, are you ready? Again, so this is a church event as well. So young adults, you can come. We might put you on the parents' team or teens. We'll see. We'll see. But, yeah, if you don't have a team in here, you're more than welcome to come along, join in the fun, and participate as well. And then we'll see who takes out the trophy. All right. We also have, I know it's a bit of a late announcement, but we've been trying to see if camp will be going ahead or not at the moment. But we are having a summer camp coming up in Taupo down in January, which is next month now, the 16th through the 19th, so Monday to Thursday. It's going to be $225 per person. So if you can, and if you are going, let us know so that way we can get the numbers in to the camp so we can go ahead and get the vehicle booked for the going down and the transport. But yeah, so if you can let us know very, very soon, within the next week or so, that would be, but Taupo is a lot of fun, and it's going to be summer as well, so this will be really, really good. Yeah, let me, or, so continue to pray for our missionaries, David and Juan Yi. So yeah, just continue to pray for them, street over there. Oh, Chandra had something.
Wow, we had such an amazing night last night, and I just want to thank
Everyone had such a... So just the whole church and the youth, whoever would like to come, on Saturday the 17th at 7 p.m., we will have another Kaylee. And Dave has agreed to call another one for everyone. We'll clear the auditorium again. So there will be no cost except that you bring a bag of to share and a drink, and we'll put them on the tables out there. He'll call it for a bit, and then he'll call a break. We'll go and have a break and water up, be up again, and we'll come and dance some more. And then we'll... So everybody can come comfortably, and we're trying to talk Dave into coming with his kilt. So anyways, that will be Saturday the 17th at 7 p.m., okay?
Thank you, Kay, for sharing your husband and challenging him. Because Dave would go, oh, I'm booked. So thank you, guys. So see you all on the 17th.
All right, if you're sore from the dancing last night, just wait till you get to the parents and teens events, man. All right.
Let's be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today, the word of hope. We thank you for that hope that we have in us because of Christ. And may we leave here today with that hope and be ready to give a reason, an apologia of that hope to people around us this season. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.